Okay. So as we start in this morning, and I'm starting here, and this is where I want to build on Marv's message. I'm going to start with James 4 verse 6. It says this. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. One of the best strategies of war is to be able to have your enemy not know where you are. You agree with me? Because if I'm in a war and my enemy doesn't know where I am, it means I've got the upper hand. It means he can't resist, he can't stop my attack. And so if you look at all of history, you will see multiple examples and ideas of where enemies try and cloak and camouflage themselves so that they can get as near as possible to the enemy and at the right moment strike a blow. One of the most common ideas is this thing of a Trojan horse. It's like, I can't remember the complete story, but like the enemy kind of like gave a gift to their enemy, and they were hiding inside this big wooden horse, and they were let into the city gates. And as they came into the city and they closed the gates behind them, thinking, okay, no one can penetrate our castle, our kingdom. All of a sudden, all these warriors jump out of this big wooden statue and start slaying, and they eventually take the city. It's like they didn't see it coming. And so, as we sit here this morning, I want to say to us, I believe that this is the enemy's plan and the enemy's strategy, even in our own lives. And we see it in the world because he is the prince of this world. He's been given this world as dominion. And so what the enemy tends to do is he tends to hide in plain sight. And I think one of the biggest things for us as Christians is today is that we are actually unaware of the enemy's schemes and the enemy's plans. We kind of fall between two different places. We fall between a place of where we say, hey, the enemy, oh, man, okay, yeah, we underestimate him. Or we go to the other side where we go like, ah, everything is the devil. This is the devil. That's the devil. And we fall between these two places. And because of these two extremes, we tend to just eventually kind of grow numb to it. And we know he's there. We know hell is there. You know, God has already won. You know, it's like, well, come on, God, just get over with this. And we actually pay no attention. But from that first scripture, James 4, there's a clear command to resist the devil. To submit yourself to God. To flee from him. So it's not saying that he doesn't exist or that he's more than what he is. No, but it's understanding exactly what his schemes are and how he works. And I believe for us that we live unaware of his schemes and we're oblivious sometimes of his actual passion to break down anything and everything that God has created to be good and pleasing. Because see, the thing is, when we go back to the very start, that was the very thing that the enemy was kicked out of heaven for. He wanted to be God. He wanted to have what God has. And because of that rebellion, God said, I'm banishing you and everyone that's following you. See, God is uncreated. The devil, the enemy, demons, whatever you want to call it, created. God has dominion over him. And then even when we go to Adam and Eve, we see the same thing that the devil himself wanted to be. He presents that to Adam and Eve as a temptation. Because did God really say you can't eat from this tree? No, man. The actual thing that he wants to do is he just wants you not to be like him. Huh? I get to be like him? You mean? And they fall for it. He even tried it with Jesus. Tempted Jesus, coming out of 40 days. Presented to Jesus the kingdoms of the world. Presented to Jesus everything that he could see. The honor, all of those things. All of those things were given or in sense entrusted to Jesus or promised to Jesus. They were promises from God that Jesus would one day sit next to God the Father and rule with him. And here the enemy comes and he gives him a cheap, what do you call it, Kong Fong. Fong Kong, Kong Fong. Knockoff. Timu version. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that. Gives Jesus the Timu version. And if you think of the earth and the dominion of the earth versus the dominion of eternity and all created things, and you take those two things and you place them next to one another, real thing, Timu. Anyway, that's the way I wanted to go. The thing is this. 1 Timothy 1 verse 18. It's not there, so don't worry, Hank. Paul encourages Timothy to wage the good warfare. To wage the good warfare. Because the reality is, we are in a war. And he encourages Timothy to hold on to the faith. And for us here this morning, I believe that's what I'm saying to us, is hold on to the faith. It is good for us to draw near to God. It is good for us to experience God as Father. It is not good for us to forget that we have an enemy that is dead set against you and me, experiencing him as Father, trusting him as Father, following him as Father, understanding that we are his children, and as a Father, he's made space for us to be with him. He's dead set at breaking all of that down. And for us here this morning, we need to fight the good fight. We need to hold on to the faith that we've been given, that we've been shown, that we've tasted. So, let me quickly get into this. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 to 9 says this. Stay alert. Not fall asleep. Not just stay where you are. Not just stay alert. Alert is means that thing that's happening at the middle of the night. They say women has got a certain frequency that their ears go according to, and men has got a certain frequency that their ears are going to. I can remember when we had small kitties, it's like a baby, my children can cry and cry, and Ellen's like, do you not hear this? I'm like, no, but you hear a bush on the side of the property, the further side, just go, shh, yep. Who's here? I'm ready. Hockey stick in the hand, we're going. You guys get what I'm saying? All the guys like, yeah, Yeah, I told you he's like in his wife, eh? No, be, stay alert. And that's what that means. It's like alert means I am awake, I'm aware, and I'm ready. Not just I'm aware of it. No, I'm alert. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him. And be strong in your faith. There we hear that again. Fight the good fight. Hold on to your faith. Don't waver from it. So what we're hearing here is like a repetition. It's a consistent message from different people saying, hey, watch out. We've got to pay attention to that. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. So, here's going to be my, it's a message title that is very misleading and clickbait. If you don't know what clickbait is, like, go search for it on Google. How to follow the enemy. That's my message for this morning. Yes, you did come to church. Josh, Jen, each meet AM. And this morning, the title of my preach is How to Follow the Enemy. And already we're losing some of our community leaders. Thanks, Johan. I'm joking. I'm sure he's got a need of something else. Okay. No. It's how to follow the enemy. We didn't come to church this morning to hear that, did we? Anyone? No, man, Rian, give us the 5 steps to follow Jesus, to draw near to God. That's what we are here for. But I want to say to you, you've been having it for many years. How to follow God, how to follow Jesus, how to draw near. But somehow, in the barrage and the sea or the ocean of messages of how to draw near to God, we are getting numb to hearing how to draw near to God. And this morning, I want to show us actually, not so much as a DIY on how to follow the enemy, but actually to point out to us how the enemy works. And that where we think sometimes we are following God, we're actually following the enemy. So I'm gonna go into some points here this morning. And you probably are going to hear some things that you go, oh, I'm like that. Don't just run away. If you realize you're following the enemy, in that moment, God, help me. Jesus, I give myself to you. Help me. Amen? Okay, so let's dig into it. The dominion of this world is given to the devil. He's confined by this world and by time. He cannot choose to work in areas that God doesn't give to him. We see that in the life of Job. We see where God clearly sticks out perimeter for the enemy to be able to move in. And we, through a whole book of Job, we see just, hey, the enemy has got restrictions on him. And part of his restrictions is the fact that he is subject and confined to this world. And he's thinking, man, I'm going to take this world because he thinks that this world is God's ultimate plan. But I want to say to you, he knows something, or we know something that he doesn't know. Because where he sees this world, God sees eternity. And he is unaware of what eternity is going to look like because he's stuck in this world. And I'm not going to go into all the theological things on why I'm saying that. You can come and speak to me later, okay? But I do want to go in. But the thing is this, is he can't overpower God. The devil can't overpower God. It's not like a movie that you watched. It's not a horror movie of where you see demons and things come out and all kinds of things. On Friday evening, we were watching the movie, and this movie is obviously it's an animation, and so it's a bit more aimed towards kids and family. But there's a clear sense of man. There's the enemy. When you see Jesus being tempted by the devil, it feels real. When you see the man with the demons inside of him and Jesus come and drives out the demons into the pigs, it's a real thing. And my wife and myself, we invited some, I'm exposing her now here a little bit. Sorry, lovey. But we invited some friends from school that we invited over. And yeah, they are a bit different. And Helen is like, oh man, what must they think? You know, all these demons, it's maybe a bit dark. And it's like, and I'm saying to you, lovey, we are not ashamed of the gospel. The full gospel is this, that God rules and reigns over light and over darkness. And when God steps into the room, darkness flees. It is not like a movie that we watch and we see these things and people throwing holy water and all kinds of things at it and this thing doesn't budge. No, God, the dominion of God is light. And when God steps into the room, whatever is darkness, it flees. And I want to say to you this morning, if you don't believe that, please come and speak to us. Because we would love to pray with you and show you in Scripture that God is the ultimate authority over all things. And that's what we work with. That's why we give our lives to Him, because He is the ultimate authority. Because if there's anyone that can take my life, it's Him. And when my life is in His hands, no one can touch it. Touching the flesh is not touching my life. And it's important for us as Christians to understand that position, that God is the one that holds our lives in His hands. But He's not one that will overpower us if we resist Him. No, He's saying, humble yourself. He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so for us, it's to acknowledge that He is God. And in acknowledging that He is God is that He is the ultimate authority. And therefore, I bend my knee to Him. That is acknowledging Him as God. It doesn't mean that we go around and go look for demons everywhere, you know. No. But we're going to get into that this morning. The devil cannot create. He can influence, because he works here, and he works here. He works in this world. And so by the things that we see, it comes into, Scripture says that our eyes are the windows to the soul. Proverbs, I think. Hey, yeah, anyone? Okay. So as we see, he comes and he starts putting thoughts and things here in our mind. And eventually, if we don't put those thoughts out and deal with those thoughts the way God has given us to deal with it, which is with His Word, those thoughts is no longer just thoughts. It's things that gets planted into our thoughts and then it oozes down into our hearts and it becomes the way we feel. Becomes the way that we perceive. And actually, we open up our heart then for the enemy and say, actually, there's an open door here. Yeah. There's an open door here. And eventually, and I've seen many, many Christians fall by this way, that eventually their heart is so open to the work of the enemy that they actually reject God. And we don't want to get there. The enemy can only work with the space he is given. So, How to follow the enemy. First one. To think, you hear that? To think that the devil does not care about me. Huh? Can I say to you? The devil cares about you a lot. You are someone that God has created. You are the property of Him. And in you, you will find so much beauty and wonder of who God is. And so He cares about you. The devil cares about you. Probably more than what you care about you. I want to let that just sink in for a moment. Because I think I've got your attention. But there's a flip side of this. The devil doesn't care about me. Because we tend to think that we don't matter. That I don't play a role. That I don't have anything to offer. That I'm not really something or someone of value. So man, the devil, he's got other people. He's got the elders. He's got, I don't know, Obama, Trump. He's got all these guys. And he wants to use these people. Well, who am I? I'm just me. You're not just you. The Father sent His Son Jesus to the cross to pay for the sin and the iniquity of your life so that you can be restored back to Him. So that you can take in again the place that God has provided and made for you. Because God the Father looks at you as my precious possession. My child. My beloved. God cares about you. John 8, verse 44 says to us, and it's not going to be up there, but that the enemy is the father of lies. And so the way that he works, the way that he functions is with lies. And everything that he does has got just a small twist on what's actually happening. Spoke earlier about Adam and Eve. The crazy thing is this. God never said to Eve that she can't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He actually spoke to Adam. Eve was not yet in the picture. But yet the enemy will come and kind of infer and something that makes sense from afar. But then it just twists the heart. Twists the intention. And no longer does he need to tell a full-on lie. Why? Because we will go, bro, that doesn't make sense. It's not who God is. No. He gives you 99% the truth, and that 1% is enough to get us go, huh? Did God really say that? I wonder. Does God really want me to not be like Him? Is He scared or something? You guys see where I'm going with this? And so the enemy, he is the father of lies. And one, I believe, of the biggest lies that he can tell us is that He doesn't exist. Hiding in plain sight. That He's not there. He's not someone to deal with. He's not a threat. He's not an enemy. Man, you just do you and He will do Him. And at the end of the day, Jesus is going to do Jesus. And so, yay, we're looking for that day. And here we sit, little Kippy. And the enemy is having a field day with us. Because we think, man, he doesn't care about me. I don't even know if God cares about me. He lies to us. So, my question to you, one of my questions to you, is how much are you aware of the enemy in your life? Just maybe think about that. How much are you aware of the enemy in your life? Now he's at work. And not necessarily in, you wake up in the morning and you want to drive, start your car and go, the devil. Oh, the water, the devil. Push the water. No, Rian, it's just your foot. Great illustration. I planned that. I didn't, okay. But it happened. We think like the same way. How much is the enemy, are you aware of the enemy in your life? But Rian, I do not go and look for a demon behind every bush. Great thing that you would say that. It leads me to my next point. Guys, you seen my notes up here somewhere. No. Second thing, to think that I do not matter. The first one is to think the devil doesn't care about me. Second one, to think that I do not matter. I want to say to you, God has a plan for your life. But oftentimes, and I think for most of us here this morning even, if we really got to boil it down to a question, and we were to ask, do you believe that God has a plan for your life? When we're really honest, most of us would say, actually, I don't think he's got a plan. We want him to have a plan. Our desire and our hope is that he has a plan. But our actual belief, our actual faith in our heart, the determination, the desire, the passion in our heart, the don't think that God has a plan for me. I'm not one of those main characters in the story of the world. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says this. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. I want to say to you, you are God's masterpiece. And he's taken hold of you in Christ so that you can accomplish works that he has put out for you. Your life has got a plan. And it might feel like that plan is so small because you look at the ocean of people and you go like, how, God, how can we look at the, how many people are we on the earth? 53 billion? I don't know. 7-8 billion. Okay. We can look at all of that and we can look at everyone that's been before and we can so easily think, but surely my life cannot mean something in the ocean of these things. But I want to say to you, you do not know who God is if you think like that. Now that's actually the father of lies that are telling you that our God is small. That our God can't have a handle or a perfect individual plan on so many people. Surely there must be some just, what do you call it in a game? When there's a, No, when there's a person that is just NPC. Not player character. Non-player character. Okay. I must be an NPC. I'm a non-player character. Just the earth generates. Bonk, here am I. Can we be real for a moment? I'm not just making jokes here. I'm not trying to be funny. Can we be real and go, how many of us feel like that? Okay, come be real. Keep your hand up. We feel like non-player characters. Oh, it doesn't matter. John 15 verse 5 says this. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce fruit. Will produce fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You matter. And you know why you matter? You matter because the only reason why you are here and why you are breathing is because God created you. You're not a mistake. You're not someone's urge or someone's mistake or someone's whatever else. And we hear it and we go, yeah, yeah, I know. But when you sit alone and you think about yourself and you consider your life and what you're doing with your life and where you're going with your life, those are the thoughts that come into you. When you look at the friends around you and you see some of them move up in the world or some of them doesn't look like they've got the struggles that you have, you tend to think that you're the NPC. You don't matter. That God doesn't have a purpose. That you are a mistake. You're just here, a filler for the background. And we can stand and sit here and put our hands up and put our hands down. But I know this. And when you're alone, we all think like that. And I'm going to tell you why. Because the enemy is the father of lies. And he's come to break down and kill and destroy everything that God has created. The very fact that you are breathing means you are created by Him, not by chance, not by evolution, not by lust, not by anything else, but God and God Himself. And I don't understand how it works, but one day we will know, and it will be clear to us that, man, I could have lived with so much more freedom and so much more joy and could have accomplished so much more with the presence and the spirit that God has given me to work with if only I didn't think like that. Because one day when we see Him and when all things are revealed to us, in that moment, we will realize it's been God all along. He created me. Mervis spoke about Jesus that was fully God. And then He was born into the womb of a 13-year-old little girl. He had all the reason to have a serious amount of issues. It stuck with me when He said that. Because I know it, but you don't always think of it. You've got a purpose. God has made you with a plan. And he's saying to you, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Be connected to me, and you will have much fruit. So, none of us here are without mistakes. So my next question to you is, how much are you believing the enemy over the Word of God, over what the Word of God says over you? How much do you believe the enemy versus the word, what the Word of God says over you? Leon, you don't understand. We can't all be these great people. Funny thing, you should say that. You guys are so good today. Because guess what? My next point. Another way of how we follow the enemy. It's to think that others around us are just pretending. We look at other people. We look at how they love God. We look at how they live their lives. And we go, I know you. It's not, you're just pretending. Things like, I've been a Christian long enough to know how other people, that other people are not really real. They're just as bad as I am. I think with this point, we tend to be, I think we want to easily acknowledge that actually that's the way that we think. But it is something that I recognize in myself and something that I recognize in us in so many conversations. Because of the insecurity and inferiority that we feel about ourselves, we look at other people and go, man, come on, just be real. Just be real. Did you really hear God in that way? Does God really speak to you every day? Like, it's not for me. I don't know, God doesn't work with me like that. So two things I want to touch here. First thing, our identity. We often project onto other people what we feel within ourselves about ourselves. Do you get that? Does it make sense? Remember, I'm Afrikaans, so if it doesn't make sense to say that, I'm trying my best here to speak my best English. We look at other people and we judge them for the things that we know is in our own hearts, or at least how we feel about ourselves. Ephesians 4, verse 7 says this. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. I want to say to you, regardless of what you think about the person next to you, regardless of what you think about yourself, God has given you a special gift that is yours. And he only wants a Shaul to be Shaul. He doesn't want Shaul to be Pierre. When you look at them from the back, they might look like somewhat the same guy. But when you speak to them, if either one of them try to be the other one, everything is going to be a miserable failure. But if Pierre can be Pierre and Shaul can be Shaul, man, what can these guys not do? If they can encourage one another and stir each other up, acknowledge the gift that God has given to each other, what is there that they will not be able to accomplish? But here's the thing. If the enemy can touch our identity and the way that we see ourselves, he doesn't actually have to do anything else or anything more, because we just, out of who we are and how we see ourselves, will start breaking down other people because we all feel like we are broken. Do you agree with me? And when we are fighting with each other, the enemy doesn't have to do anything else, because that fighting just goes more and more and more and affects other people. Myth never stays in one place. Hey? Our responsibility is to present ourselves to God. Like it says, submit yourself to God. And then as we spend time with Him, allow God to come and dig into our hearts and reveal in us the gift that He's placed in us. And what do we hear about the gifts? We know this, that the gifts has been given to do what? To build up the church. To build up the believers. I hear good works. I hear good fruit. And actually, the gift of God in you is there to build up the church, to make good fruit, to encourage others, not to make you the MVP. Hey, I got that one. Most valuable player. Not to make you the most valuable player, but it's actually to those around us to build them up, because if they are built up, I am built up. Second thing. 1 Peter 5. There's the explanation that where we started here. I know it feels like far away, but we're almost done. It's remembering that the family of believers all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. We are all the same. We're unique, we're different, with different gifts, but we are all the same in what we face. To each one, God gives grace, the right amount of grace for each and everything that you need to face. And we've got to take hold of that. Everyone is faced with pain. Everyone is faced with judgment. Everyone is faced with sickness, with death, with unfairness, with trouble, with insecurity. Each and every one here, there's not one person among us that can say, I've never had any of that. My life has been amazing. You should be having it. No. Even when it looks like it, I want to say to you, they have faced it. Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 4 says this. Therefore, I, prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. You hear that? Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. Even if you are fighting with yourselves, you are still causing disunity. But because we don't see that, we end up fighting with one another, because there's a disunity that's already been able to grow inside of our own hearts. And that thing wants to, it's got fruits. And people start eating from the tree and they taste what it's like. So the key for us is to find our identity in Jesus. And in finding our identity in Jesus, to understand that those are, that are around us are also in Him. So if I fight, or I'm jealous of, or I judge my other brothers, it is as good as I'm judging Jesus. And so if you want to know how to follow the enemy, do that. If you want to know how to follow God, don't do that. Allow God to come and work in you. So my last question. How much are you allowing the enemy to define what you are supposed to do? Rian, there's nothing for me to do but to stay alive until I eventually just tick over. You know how many of us think like that? Well, you won't believe what my next point is. I'm keeping you guys on your seats this morning, right? I know this is a long one, but I think it's got to be said. The last point is this. It's to think that there is no point to all of this. To think that there's no point to all of this. I'm just here. 100 years ago, people were just here. 1,000 years ago, people were just here. They're not here anymore. I'm here. And one of these days, I'm not going to be here anymore. There's no point to all of this. If only we believe what the Word of God says about us and about what God has given us. Luke 10 verse 17 says this. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported, and they're speaking to Jesus here, they joyfully repeated to Him, Lord, even the demons obey us. And we use Your name. Oh, and when we use Your name. So He's like, they're going like, hey, we went out, we said something, and immediately the demons just started going. They started reacting to Your name, Jesus. And Jesus said to them, yes, He told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. The point of all of this is not that we go bing, boom, bang. The point of all of this is that we come back to Jesus and our Father and live out the place that He's given us. And I want to say this. Your life is the ultimate invitation to the gospel. For those who are lost, for those who are broken, for those who are alone, for those who feel like they don't have purpose, that feel like they are a mistake, that feel like the world is a dark place, your life is an invitation to the gospel of Jesus Christ that says that He has come to give life and life in abundance, life eternal to all those who would call out to Him. He is surely to save those who are in need. And you and I am an invitation to those who are perishing, If you want a purpose for all of it, I want to say to you, there is no purpose other than the purpose of His gospel, the purpose of His kingdom being proclaimed, Him being shown as the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the one who is, the one who was, the one who will always be forever and ever and ever. Even after the world and everything that we know comes crashing past, He will still stand and He will hold all things and He will judge all things. He will separate the goats from the sheep, and He will glorify Himself in all things. And on that day, every person will know, man, I should have bent the knee to Him, because here now all is revealed that He truly is the King. Your life is the invitation of that gospel to all things, to all people. No matter how good they are, no matter what religion they are, no matter how bad they are in need of a Savior. Because He has come to save all. Not some. All. And so the purpose of your life is to understand that you are an invitation. And the biggest lie that the enemy can say to us is that none of this really matters. None of this plays a role. That person that I helped or hugged or said God loves you and they flicked me off or swore at me or just walked away thinking that it doesn't exist. Each and every one of those actions has an eternal ramification. So if you want to know how to follow the enemy, then do these things. Think that the devil doesn't care about you. Think that you don't matter. Think that others are just pretending. And actually think that there's no point to all of this. That is how you follow the devil. Maybe close your eyes.